Good morning. So we have been going through the sermon series of the book of James for our final sermon series of the year. This year our theme has been, it's not you, it's me, looking at the life of the church and how we each have a personal responsibility in cultivating the life of the church and our relationships with one another, where we each have a personal take in these relationships. The book of James is filled with examples on how to actively and with passion pursue a life of faith modeling after Jesus Christ. Today's message will be found in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, where James is challenging the church to prove their faith by their actions, especially towards the less fortunate. In this text, James confronts a few objections the church had in order to stay stationary, stagnant, and as he puts it, dead. He gave them no room for excuses, and his biggest point in this passage is for us to prove our faith by our actions, because faith without action is worthless, he said. But I'm getting a little ahead of myself in telling you everything about the message. But let's read the scriptures first as we go forth. James 2, verse 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Verse 19, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was it not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Prior to me becoming a pastor, I spent years in the inner cities of New Jersey teaching middle school students mathematics. Now, I love teaching math partly because 1 + 1 is always going to equal 2. It's not going to change. For me, there was a definitive answer, and I like that. I used to teach English as well, but I like math a little bit better because 1 + 1 is always going to equal 2. I also love teaching middle school because middle school students are at that critical time in their lives where you can truly impact them. For the most part, middle school students, they haven't been fully jaded by the world. They still have faith in people and believe in good over evil. And that will prevail for the most part. Now, I've seen some middle school students who are pretty jaded, and that's a sad thing. Now, the one thing I hated about middle school math is that my students struggled with the concepts of multiplying integers or how to solve simple algebraic equations like 7 + x = 14. What is x? I don't know. So that was the most frustrating thing. Over and over again, I had to remind them to simply follow the rules. A negative times a negative will always be a positive. Don't forget PEMDIS. And for those of us who are a little bit older, please excuse my dear Aunt Sally. Remember those rules? Please, please, trust me. Just follow those rules and you will get the correct answer each and every time. But I had this one student, her name was Pinal. Oh man, oh man. Pinal was going to flunk seventh grade, and I really thought it was all going to be because of me. I would explain the math problems 3 or 4 times, and each and every time, Pinal just could not get it. I'd give her examples after examples. She stayed after school for tutoring, during lunch tutoring. She even failed using her own strategies. Her own strategies that she worked up, she even failed. And that was the year right before I moved to Texas. And I hadn't talked to Pinal for a few years. And I hadn't seen her. But I've always wondered what happened to Pinal. I wondered what happened. Was she ever successful in life, in education? What happened? Until a couple years ago, I received a Facebook request from Pinal. And I was scared, okay? I was scared because I'm like, oh, did she make it or was she successful? Did she fail and now have 10 children all because she couldn't pass middle school math? What happened with Pinal? But I wanted to know exactly what took place in her life. As much as I was afraid to hear how she failed out of life, but I was curious a little bit. I'm like, I want to know. What happened? Now, I just want you to imagine the shock on my face when Pinal told me she was on her last year of receiving her degree from pharmacy school. I'm like, what? Pharmacy school? What happened? You couldn't pass seventh grade math. And now you're in pharmacy school making way more money than me. But that's another thing. And I'm still in shock. And so this passage in James reminded me of teaching a middle school class. It has a similar feel. It feels like James was teaching that same middle school class, which is why he repeated himself over and over again in this passage. He used the word faith 10 times. And in just this one passage, he used the words works, deeds, and action 12 times. He used several examples and illustrations just to make his point. James, this teacher, this pastor, must have been frustrated having to teach this concept over and over again, only to have someone in his congregation, like a classroom, raise their hand. But teacher, I still don't get it. I don't think there's a clearer passage in this whole book. I'm sorry, Pastor Mark. I think that there is not a clearer passage. There should be no need for a word study. There should be no need to bring out the Greek translation. In this text, what you're reading is James' exact point. Faith without works is worthless. There's no hidden message behind what James is saying. There's no secret code to unlock or the truth of this passage. James says faith without deeds is dead. Faith without action is a waste. Faith without sacrifice is worthless. So today, we're going to see what kinds of students we are. Let's see what practical instructions we can walk away receiving from James, and prayerfully, like Pinal, you can eventually master these instructions and live them out victoriously. The very first lesson James wants us to walk away with is that faith is a verb. It's vibrant. It has passion. It sacrifices. He opens up the passage and straight away to the point in verse 14 says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith, but you have no deeds?" Faith is defined as the conviction that God exists. He's the creator of heaven and earth, the ruler of all things, the provider and the bestower of eternal salvation through Christ Jesus. And another definition of faith is a strong and welcome conviction or belief that Jesus is the Messiah. through whom we obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. Jesus is the Messiah. And it is from that faith we work. It is because of that faith we work. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, by grace you have been saved through faith. So the question James is asking is, now that you've obtained salvation through faith, now what? Do you just roll over and wait until Jesus returns? Why bother, right? James says, never. That's wasting our faith. If we are going to live a life of faith, there must be proof of your work. Now, let's not misunderstand James when he says, can that faith save them? He's not referring to salvation because his audience is a Christian group, a group of Christian minorities in Jerusalem after the resurrection of Christ. He called them brothers, sisters. A couple times in the passage, you will see him use this endearing term, brothers, sisters. He felt comfortable enough to challenge them to live like Jesus and actively live out their faith. James went on to give us his first example of what he meant by faith without action is worthless. He says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace and keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? So in other words, what would we do if a family were to walk in here showing visible signs of hunger, mother and father seem to be losing it and they just seem to be hopeless, and we circle around them and pray for them and ask God to provide for them and wave them goodbye. Good luck with that situation of yours. Good luck with those kids. Good luck with that homelessness situation we have. Is that how we would treat them? No. I would see Tasha and Megan, the social workers among us, trying to find resources for this family, for these children. And we would all line up trying to feed them, wash them up, put clothes on them, feed them, provide resources for them. At least I hope that's what we would do. James is saying, though prayer is great, but we would not stop at prayer. We need to take our faith to the next step and put our faith into action. There's a direct correlation between your life of faith and the work that you do here on earth. One must point to the other. Your faith should always produce good work, and your good work should always point to your faith in the Almighty God. In verse 17, James said, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, it's dead. James used this word image to demonstrate how worthless faith without works is. He used the word dead. Imagine something that is dead, lifeless, passionless, no energy, no nothing can come through and out of that person. I want you to think through your life, your family, your community, your nation, the global world, and the challenges that we see going on in each of those areas. And I want you to ask yourself, how can our faiths lead us to lean in just a little bit more to understand to the point of action? That's what James is saying. I just want you to lean in a little bit more. Don't stand on the outside of the fence, but I want you to get closer, get in there. The journalist Nicholas Kristof says the bottom 20% of our nation gives more percentage-wise than the top 20%. Why? Because of their proximity to those in need. How close they are to those in need. So lean in a little bit. Pay attention. Get closer so we can put our faith into action. James continued by pointing to the first objection he probably heard from one of his pupils in his congregation. Teacher, I have a question. Well, suppose you have faith and I have deeds. Meaning, since we are the body of Christ, my brother or sister might be gifted, well, let's say with faith, and I might be gifted with works. Is there anything wrong with that? No problem with that, right? This student in James's class is attempting to separate the two and abdicate his responsibility to someone else. Or even he was trying to elevate one while belittling the other one. Like, faith is better, works is better. Which one is it? Oh no, my spiritual gift and faith is faithfulness, not this work stuff that you have going on. What are you talking about? Who has time for faith when I have so much work to do? My spiritual gift is prayer. I don't get my hands dirty with that social justice stuff. What does an ESL class have to do with evangelism anyways? What does feeding the homeless have to do with preaching the gospel? What does sitting in silence with a grieving mom have to do with encouraging her spiritually through prayer and exhortation? Why would I create space and time to listen to a group of Black Lives Matter protesters when God is calling me to keep the faith by promoting unity and not division? Or why would I put down my signs of protesting injustice to listen and sit to someone who just does not fully understand yet? When fighting for justice, we says, is the most and single most important thing to do as a Christian. You hear there these extremes and unilateral thoughts that we have going on? One is better than the other. So let's separate it a bit, the student said. Some have faith, some have deeds. There's no time for both. One is the holier thing to do, while the other is the less admirable. And to that kind of thinking, you know what James says? You fool! I would have never gotten away with calling my students a fool. I just have to tell you. I mean, we'd have parents and administrators and all kinds of people trying to get at me. You fool, he said. James continued, look at Abraham. His faith and his actions were working together, he said, not one over the other. When our faith and actions are working together, we can start understanding it's not one thing over the other, but both ends. That's when we create room to listen to a grieving mother. That's when we can stand with those who fight for justice. That's when we cease fighting to listen to a different perspective. And feed the hungry, knowing that all of these things contribute to the kingdom of God. As we say in the Lord's Prayer, God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. On earth is where we co-labor with God to do his work here in the kingdom. Our faith compels us to live actively. Our faith cannot be worthless. It cost Jesus way too much to die on the cross so that we can lean in and continue his work here on earth. Now, though we're talking about faith in action, it's active, it's passion, it has a lot of passion. Sometimes, because of our faith, we hold back from doing and saying certain things because of our faith, because of Christ. There are some arguments we don't engage. There are some things we can easily get away with. I tell you on a single day the things that I can easily get away with. But we don't because of our faith in God. We discipline ourselves to pursue a life of faith, a life that is modeled after Jesus Christ, rather than a life after our own flesh and our own doings. James says faith without work doesn't really benefit anyone. It's worthless. This has been a very hard season in our household in so many different ways. One of the events that contributed to the challenges in this season was Hurricane Matthew in Haiti. When the news broke that a hurricane was going to hit Haiti, I said to myself, surely no. The country cannot take one more natural disaster. They have barely gotten over the last one that occurred 6 years ago. In this country, you think about, it is a fragile country, fragile in many different ways, economically, socially, and in the area of resources. When there's a threat of a hurricane, I want you to understand, there's no place to hide. There are no shelters. There are no families to go to. There's no going out of town to a different place because the next town is just as has dire needs as this town. And when my friend started asking, how can we help before the earthquake happened? I said, there's only Jesus right now because Jesus is their only hope. So we waited and we waited to see what would happen. Though the hurricane did not hit the entire country, but the southwest of Haiti will always be changed and always be marked by signs of this hurricane. It's interesting watching the people of God through a crisis like this hurricane. Our first inclination, and as it should, is prayer. We pray, pleading with Christ, asking for mercy, asking them asking him to preserve their lives. But then our faith must compel us to take the next step, and that is action. One of my very first partners I made in Haiti was Pastor Caleb Lucien. And through this crisis, Pastor Caleb has been on the front lines of the crisis, helping those in need. And Pastor Caleb is quoted saying, "We need your prayers. We really do. That's one thing we need. But we also need your actions." Action means connecting with those on the ground to find out the best way we can help. Oftentimes, the best way to help in crisis like that is to send money. Because when we send goods, when we send clothes, it gets held up and the people can't receive it right away. Money is fast, quick, and the people get to pour into their economy by buying goods. But action can also mean don't turn away. Oftentimes, crises like these will get 2 or maybe 3 days of coverage, and everyone moves on. But we as the people of God, we can't move on. We know they continue to struggle, and they will continue to struggle years after. We can continue to do research, ask around, and continue to find out how else we can help. Last year, the refugee crisis made headlines everywhere. And days later, they were old news. The people of God cannot accept that. We ought to email our missionaries, those we know who are working with refugees, and ask them, how are they doing? How can we help? What can we do? What can we provide for them? How can we go even? Today, I have some friends visiting me. We've had Denise visit me before from Congo. Well, she's not from Congo. We went to Congo together. But I also have Jen and Dr. Clemence. Dr. Clemence is a Haiti native. She's a doctor in Haiti, and they were here for a wedding, and I asked them to if they can come and worship with us. Jen and I have been doing ministry in Haiti together for quite some years now. And the work in Haiti, it's hard, it's beautiful, it's messy, but every single day we know that if we're going to live a life of faith, we need Jesus. If we're all going to actively live our life of faith, we need Jesus. So thank you for being here with us, ladies. James closes this passage by saying, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. In other words, faith without deeds is worthless. So my question for you is, what kind of faith do you possess this morning? The kind of faith that simply sits and waits until Jesus comes to overcome the world? Or the kind of faith that continues to build up the kingdom of God here on earth right now? It was the faith of the saints that took the risk in challenging oppressive systems like slavery, civil rights movement, speak out against domestic violence. The faith of the people spoke for the life of the unborn, defending children's rights, women's rights, the elderly, caring for the foreigner and refugees. Those were done by the people of God, the saints of God. They spoke against some of those things. And these are not easy issues to articulate. These are not easy issues to step into and want to be a light, but they took the risk anyways. So what are we going to do today? What kind of faith are we going to exemplify today? What kind of faith are we going to live out today? This past week, I spent some time with Covenanters in Minneapolis learning about the mission and ministry of the Covenant. First of all, for those of you who are longtime Covenanters who grew up in the Covenant and generations of families in the Covenant, I have some words for you after church, okay? Because you did not tell me some of the things I learned about throughout this week. You did not tell me how this denomination was birthed on the backs of immigrants with a strong emphasis of living out its faith through how it served others. In fact, its original name is Mission Friends. From the very beginning, this denomination sought out to see God's glory and its neighbor's good. God's glory and its neighbor's good. I heard David Naval, one of the founders of the denomination, grandmother was quite the spitfire. You know what I mean, spitfire. He was quoted in saying, it wasn't in grandmother's nature to simply feel compassion. I'm not just going to feel compassion. Oh no, she was accustomed to action. So she wouldn't just sit and feel it, but she was accustomed to take action. I think I would have really liked his grandmother. All throughout the denomination, we see expressions of them living out their faith through their actions, through their words, through their deeds. Our current president, Gary Walter, is quoted in saying, "The covenant does not go where it's easy. The covenant has always gone where it's hard." And because of that strong mission to live out their faith through their actions, and because the ECC started as an immigrant church, you can still see how some of their initiatives today continue to represent the misrepresented, the oppressed, and the downtrodden. You can still see it. You can still feel it. One of my favorite priorities of theirs is love, mercy, and do justice, where they not only help those that are hurting, but they also address the causes of that hurt. So they go to the root that's causing the hurt. They go there. And for me, I'm like, yes, amen. We need to address the causes of the hurt. Not just give a piece of bread, but I'm going to find out what's causing this person not have a piece of bread to eat. I could not do justice describing how the ECC lives out its faith through its actions, so I needed to get some help this morning through their annual video. I don't know how many of you have seen it, but it was news to me. You know, I went on their website, found it, and so Kathy's going to help us play it this morning. I hope it means something to you as much as it did for me.
Let's move the needle for the kingdom of God. That's what Cecilia Williams, one of our leaders, likes to say. And that's precisely what we do in this partnership of churches called the Evangelical Covenant Church. We're a growing, multi-ethnic, multi-generational family of churches with lots of heart for making a difference together. We're some 875 churches in the United States and Canada in 11 regional conferences. And together we impact millions of lives all over the world. We do that through pursuing five clear priorities.
We believe the local church is God's basic strategy for impacting the world. We want to serve the local church and its mission, and so we do everything we can to help established churches become healthy and missional. There are some big highlights for 2015. We have planted 20 plus congregations, over half of which are multi-ethnic. 24 churches have gone through the Navigate process. In a few years, over 450 churches have gone through the Vitality process. Church planting is vitally important because we have found that the best way to introduce folks to Christ is through planting new churches.
Make and Deepen Disciples exists to partner with conferences and resourcing local churches to provide intentional pathways for persons of all ages to follow Jesus, grow toward Christ-likeness, and join in God's mission. Our vision is to empower the covenant to become a family of churches comprised of disciples who make disciples. Last year, we had 12,000 first-time commitments reported by Covenant Churches, but we want to see more. This summer, we had over 4,000 youth from 350 churches attend CHIC, the Covenant's Triennial Youth Conference, and many of them had life-changing experiences. We really want to raise our game when it comes to both making and deepening disciples. So please pray for wisdom as we strategically and enthusiastically pursue both priorities.
In Develop Leaders, we believe healthy spiritual leaders influence people toward God and God's priorities. Mark Novak is the executive minister for this area. There are some 1,800 active credentialed clergy who serve as lead pastors, staff pastors, missionaries, chaplains, and in other parachurch settings. Almost 100 new clergy join every year. And every year, there are 1,500 lay people who attend regional training workshops. We're encouraged to see 3,300 students at North Park University, and 320 are preparing for service through North Park Seminary. We also have the privilege of partnering with Centro Hispano de Estudios Teológicos that serves Hispanic leaders and Alaska Christian College that serves Alaska Native young adults. In Develop Leaders, we're committed to all leaders through investing in their ongoing personal and professional growth for the kingdom of God.
We'd like to say, in love, mercy, do justice, that we join God in making things right in our broken world. The heartbeat of our ministry really revolves around reconciliation and racial righteousness. There has always been an expression of compassion, an expression of justice. But today we simply have an opportunity to continue living out what our forefathers and our foremothers really understood as an integral part of God's call to move the full gospel in word and in deed, and to continue to honor God.
We believe the map of the mission extends to the ends of the earth. Through Serve Globally's work around the world, people's lives are impacted by meeting their base needs of food, water, and shelter, leading many to faith in Christ, caring for children, empowering people through community development, developing leaders through theological education, and so on. You know, I think people are challenged when they're gripped by the truth and beauty of the gospel. By helping people internalize the vision of God's mission to literally transform the world, and by inspiring people to participate in God's mission to transform the world. In other words, to have them do their part and let God do the big transforming.
You've seen our mission, and so thank you. I am so grateful for your partnership. You are moving the needle, yes, through your congregation and also through this partnership with the Covenant and your regional conference. And so let's keep walking together to go deeper in Christ and further in mission. The Lord bless you as we all wake up every day and pray, Lord, help us move the needle for you this day. Amen.
I'm not going to say the ECC is the most perfect denomination there is, but I am going to say, I think they get it. I think they understand James' message. And I think James would be a proud, proud teacher to this denomination. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning and how you have challenged us. I know I was challenged in looking at the different areas that we serve in the church and our motivation and what you are calling us to do. You are not calling us to do easy things, but you are calling us to step into places that are hard. And through your power and your spirit, we know, Father, that we can. And so, Father, this morning we call on your name and we cry out to you for help. We thank you for this time of worship. And we praise your name for who you are in our lives. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.